This is one of the stories in the Gospels that's actually recorded in all four Gospels, and it's kind of rare, even in John. And it's about a woman just described kind of vaguely as a sinner. But before we get to her, let's just set up the situation. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for dinner. He probably wasn't the exclusive guest. That was not the custom in those days. And we know that his disciples were with him, and he had 12 of them at least. So it's kind of a general dinner party, and Jesus did have some notoriety in that time. But he was poor and didn't have a lot of connections. And the Pharisee, who was one of the religious elite, that's what it meant to be a Pharisee in those days, thought it was a gracious thing for him to do to invite Jesus to his home. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, that is to say Matthew and Mark and Luke, I mean in Matthew and Mark, he's described as Simon the leper. So it was possible in those days for some people with that disease to get healed. And if he had gotten healed and was also a Pharisee, then he may have been one of those people that overcame the odds and made it and was proud to have made it. But not that he was actively had some kind of contagious skin disease, but he may still have been known as Simon the leper. In any case, Jesus took his place at the table. Now, there's one way to like sit on the floor and cross your legs, but a more common way in the Mediterranean world was to recline kind of on your side and have your feet together to your side. And then it says that a woman in the city, and this is important, it's kind of like saying a woman from downtown. Doesn't that have kind of a different connotation, right, than a woman from Columbia Heights? A woman from Dinky Town, you know. Who was a sinner, no less. Having learned that he was eating at a Pharisee's home, kind of snuck her way in. So again, if Jesus were an exclusive guest, this probably wouldn't have happened, but it was probably a big dinner party, and she kind of snuck her way in. And that itself was a big deal. I mean, I'm not sure that if they didn't have so many guests at one time that anyone would have allowed her to come in. Who did Jesus condemn the most, by the way, in his ministry? The Pharisees, right? So there's a lesson in and of itself right there that Jesus was not averse to having a meal, having intimate relations, being in the home of those he considered his enemies, those who were actively plotting to persecute and kill him. It says that this woman, whom even Luke describes as a sinner, stood behind him. And she was weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, she was basically embarrassing the heck out of the host because when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man, if this Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." It just seems obvious to me and many commentators throughout the last couple thousand years that she was most likely a prostitute. But you know, when you are a man of dignity, there are certain things that we don't even let leave our tongue, like prostitute. We use a euphemism like sinner, right? It is not because we care about the other's dignity, it's because we care about our own. Now, we wouldn't even let a vocabulary word escape our lips, lest it compromise our own honor. And Jesus spoke up at this point and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, rabbi," Simon said, "speak." And then in this story of the Pharisee and the sinner, Jesus kind of inserts a parable. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii was worth about a day's wage in those days. So roughly it was like one who owed $50,000 and one who owed $5,000. It's a very rough estimate. And when they could not pay, the creditor canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love the creditor more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." You see, this is one of those reversal of fortune situations that are so common in the Bible, including in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisee is the one with high regard, high esteem, with a high station in Jewish society. He also has wealth and the kind of home to have a big dinner party. And the sinner, most likely a prostitute, is someone who has to make a living in a shameful business. She is the woman who brings shame upon herself and upon the Jewish society as a whole. And yet, Jesus, seeing the interpretation of the situation by the Pharisee, turns the situation around and says, when a person comes into another person's home, they should be given and accorded the proper hospitality. In those days, you brought a basin of water to have your feet washed. I mean, you could go further and sprinkle a little perfume or cologne on it, but Jesus pointed out that the Pharisee did none of these things. And by the way, you know, not too many months ago, we had our own Maundy Thursday service where we did foot washing for each other. It was really different in those days. Have you ever worn like one pair of shoes for a long time? It's different than when you have different pairs of shoes that you rotate, right? Have you ever worn sandals for months at a time? It was like that. Nobody had two pairs of shoes in those days. You just had one pair of sandals, and you had to have some money even to have sandals. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It was kind of a necessity to be able to eat, to wash your feet. But if you had a big dinner party, then maybe some of the higher-ups got that kind of service, but everybody else, you just had to kind of deal with it. And that's why there was a hierarchy even in where you sat. The most honored guests got their feet washed and got to sit close to the host. And if it was a big party, then the lesser people didn't get that, and they sat among their stinky selves. You see? If we don't understand, like, not just the sights, but the smells and the sounds, it's not always easy to understand why these things mattered in that time. And Jesus said, "This woman, whom you deride as a sinner, is the one who gave me proper hospitality, even though she herself is not an owner of this home." And so, while this man was probably standing there with scorn on his face, with derision in his heart, and judgment for this so-called sinner, Jesus turns the shame around and says, "Shame on you, for not showing hospitality to me in the way that this woman does. And that begs the question about us. How much do we fall into our present sociological construction, our social reality? How often do we give in to judging ourselves even based on conventional standards of morality? And how many of us would follow Jesus and reconstruct that social space to say, no, this woman is a woman of honor and dignity. This woman has the ancient Jewish value of hospitality and kindness and graciousness. You are the one who lack such social graces. You are the one who is to be publicly shamed. This is what Jesus does. Jesus turns the social reality upside down. And that's why those of us who follow Jesus have the calling to turn this world upside down. That which the world says is honorable, we say is shameful. That which the world says is shameful, we provide dignity by aligning ourselves and sharing in solidarity the weakness of the weak, the taint of sin with those who are called sinners. We get our hands dirty. That's what it means to be a Christian. And anyway, what does it mean that she was a sinner? I haven't met a lot of prostitutes in my life, but I've met a few in conversation. What? And I've even met some people that have dealt drugs and use them. I'm not just in the church, y'all. So I get out once in a while. Anyway. sorry. I've never met someone who engaged in that kind of desperate behavior who didn't have a seriously damaged childhood. And children are not responsible for their own childhood. So if this woman were a prostitute, what kind of serious damage did she go through? What kind of blow to her self-esteem that she would sell her body on the open market in that way? Or just as likely, if not more likely, how in the Roman imperial system, which constantly put people into debt, right? Because that was their system. Constantly driving people into debt. And maybe that's the reason why Jesus brings in this parable about the creditor who forgave one person 500 and one person 50 denarii. Maybe she was in such debt, and maybe she had children to support, that she had to do the only thing she could in those days. You know, there wasn't really like work as we know it today for women. There was hardly work even 100 years ago for women in the way we conceive of it today, much less 2,000 years ago. Who knows if for reasons that were beyond even her own brokenness or selfishness, she thought she had to do the only thing she could to provide for loved ones even more vulnerable than herself. Jesus understood the heart of this woman. Jesus understood that she, even though she may be perpetuating sin and hurt in other people's lives, that she ultimately is a victim of a brutal society that where countless little children are raised with such deep damage. And Jesus had compassion on this woman. The difference between Jesus and the Pharisee is a scope of vision. The Pharisee just saw the woman. Jesus saw the entire system, not just her family system, and not just the Jewish system, but the entire Roman imperial system within which the Jewish society was caught. And that, my friends, is what is so dumb about individualism. It's just one of the dumbest ideas ever to surface on God's good green earth. Because the field of vision is so narrow. Now, if this Simon in Luke is the same Simon as in the other Matthew and Mark passages, and he was a leper that kind of made it, maybe he's one of those people that pulled himself up by the bootstraps. And despite all of the hardships and maybe bullying he got, that he made it to the creme de la creme of society. And he looks at this woman and says, "Why can't you work hard and sacrifice and make it like I did?" Sometimes the nouveau riche, as the French say, the newly rich, are the biggest jerks of all. Because they take their one example and then extrapolate to the whole society. Goodness gracious, I could do that. My family came to this country 41 years ago last week. They did well in Korea, but when we came here, they spoke no English. So we had to move so many different places. I went to 7 different elementary schools. Can you imagine? And we lived in a trailer park for a while. I mean, like, we were really poor. But I worked hard. And I went to really good schools and got my ordination in a mainline denomination. And I made it, didn't I? What's wrong with the rest of you? See? Doesn't feel good, does it? But I come from a certain kind of family, a certain kind of culture. And this country, unlike all the riffraff they allowed from Europe for centuries, this country allowed only the elite from East Asia to come in the Immigration Reform Act of 1965. So I was already set up to succeed because this country's immigration policy was that specific concerning non-white immigrants from Asia. But now, if my scope of vision is broader than the individual, then I would see that despite my success and the genuine hard work I put into it, that I am part of a larger socio-historical construction. Right? But idiot individualism would narrow my scope of vision to just myself. And if I did that, then I'm just better than most people I meet. And that would make me judgmental and think that other people are just lazy or dumb or deserve the poverty and misery that they're mired in. It's this godless ideology of individualism that made this Pharisee, not only a leper, but also blind. How many of us are blinded by this godless ideology that prevents us from seeing the larger systems that we're embedded in that creates this kind of sinful woman? Are we sinners? Were we sinners from birth? Were we this messed up from childhood? You know, we got messed up in childhood. All of us got seriously messed up in childhood. We're still dealing with the mess now, many of us as adults. Thank God that God's representative on earth, Jesus, our only Lord, sees all of humanity, all of history, can not only pierce our hearts and know what we're thinking as he could with Simon the Pharisee, but pierce through the fog of history and know how we all got here. Last Sunday, we talked about how Elijah healed the widow's son through touch. Jesus is getting closer and closer to his own death. Jesus must confront the inhumanity of the system of his day with his own humanity, meaning he will yield to violence. He will not counter violence with violence. And Jesus is there to help, to heal, to exorcise, to care for the people around. And there's this one woman who is so grateful for the love and the compassion and the kindness of this prophet, that she sneaks in to a party that she's not invited to and risks not only the humiliation of prostitution or whatever other sin she may have been involved in, but now utterly humiliating herself by carrying on like this. I mean, how many things, goodness gracious, was she doing with Jesus' feet? It's amazing that Jesus could receive all that without embarrassment himself. And it's so intimate. It's uncomfortably intimate. But instead of kind of looking around and hoping that the awkwardness will pass quickly, Jesus explicitly brings everything to the fore. He says, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her own hair. You gave me no kiss, a very common thing in the Jewish culture. But from the time I came in, she has not just kissed me on the cheek, as is customary, but has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. That's very expensive. But she has anointed my feet with ointment worth many thousands of dollars. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one who is righteous doesn't need much forgiveness, loves little. Even though my family came as immigrants and we were poor for a few years, they were already rich and educated in Korea. It just took a little bit of time for us to get to that status again. I'm more like the Pharisee. I had privileges that are invisible, historical even, for many generations behind me. And I'm grateful to be part of a ministry where God has called me to be intimately involved with all of you. We have different needs at different times, but this is a church, and we have forged together a ministry where we can and will do this kind of ministry for one another. It's risky, it's scandalous, and it does not earn us a good reputation in the broader church world or otherwise. But this is the kind of risky ministry that Jesus engaged in. He risked his own reputation on a regular basis. And there were those around Jesus who still thought that this is an example of the kind of shameful behavior and shameful people that Jesus associated with. And if he's going to minister to people like that, then I don't want to be a part of it. But Jesus didn't go to this woman. She came to him. And he received her. We have a lot of crazy people in this church. I didn't go out looking for you. You came here. And crazy people know something about craziness. If we judge ourselves, then we've basically given in to seeing ourselves through the lens of this conventional Pharisee. But some of us have found healing through this ministry. Some of us know that it's not our fault, the damage and distortion that we got in childhood. And we have been grateful for the space to work that out in a loving and safe community. And that's why this church hopefully is a place for all the sinful in the world. There's nothing that causes sin like brain damage. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we could talk about the behavior, but something about brain damage, and I'm using that term loosely, that just makes us be self-destructive. And then the self-destruction turns outward and destroys relationships. And that all goes back to the craziness, the damage, the distortion many of us received in childhood. What do we do with people like that? How about we cast them out of the church so people like Simon the Pharisee can just gather and all be nice and have pleasant dinner parties with one another? Would that be a good church? As I said, this is not the church that I had imagined, but this is the church that we are. And I couldn't be more proud and happy and thrilled. I'm so excited about the future of our church. I'm so grateful that we are rooted in the Holy Scriptures and the examples that we have from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to. And again, I see in the Bible the special courage and witness of women. And that's why in this lectionary text, after this passage, where he says that those who have sinned much love much, basically. And by the way, that's why I'm intimately involved in our people's lives. Because my background doesn't lead me to sin much. But my intimate involvement in our people means that I grieve and participate and am in solidarity with our sin. And maybe God will have mercy on me through my involvement in our people's brokenness. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, it says, but so were women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities of all kinds. Mary, called Magdalene, had 7 demons driven from her. And Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. One of these women who provided for Jesus' ministry was the wife of a chief steward to King Herod. That means serious money. There were women of means, and they provided financially for Jesus' ministry. They were patrons of his ministry. And remember that when Jesus was on the cross, all the disciples had abandoned him, the male disciples, that is, except for a few women, including most likely these women. This parable is not about us in a patronizing way, including so-called sinners in our midst. Yeah, we will be a broad-minded and liberal enough church to include sinners like this woman. No, absolutely not. This woman is the model of discipleship. We don't just grudgingly include a sinner like this into our holy communion and assembly. A true disciple of Jesus gets on his hands and feet and washes the feet of those who are called sinners in our society becomes complicit through radical solidarity with those that society rejects. She is our true model of faithful discipleship. And we have a long ways to go as a church, including myself, to enter into this kind of radical faithfulness. I will encourage you. I hope you will also encourage and pray for me that we will continue to be courageous and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ that minister as this woman and people like Mary and Joanna and Susanna did in Jesus' day. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the great love that this woman showed you. She gave everything she had for you. And you forgave her her sins because you understood her whole life, her whole history, her whole context. Lord, in those moments when we are chiding ourselves, when we judge ourselves, and when we are down on ourselves for all of our failures and our shortcomings, help us to remember this story of how you saw this woman's life in a far greater scope than she could herself. Help us to remember, Lord, that you see us too. You don't just see our particular failures. You see all that have made us who we are, and even all of the history before that. We thank you, Lord, that because you are the God of all history, that you take that into consideration and have special compassion on our brokenness and our sinfulness, on the brain damage that all of us suffer from a heartless and cruel society. Help us, O Lord, to be ever more faithful as your disciples and to reach out to others who are at the margins of our society, because we are too. We are at the margins of your society, and you came here to include us at the heart of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to follow you and to know that there with you is true salvation and peace. Give us great love, O Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.